good. Amen. Let's go ahead and thank Him one more time tonight. Good to see you. The Lord bless you. What a glorious day God has given us. I hope that you saw the crescent moon last night in Venus. It was just, well, never mind, but it was really nice if you did get to see it. Good to see you. Welcome tonight to our evening service. And listen, tonight is communion night, so preparing our hearts. And also, we need some men, we need some help right after the service tonight to stack these chairs. And so Steve Chavez is going to be in charge of that, and he'll gather you together, and he'll show you exactly what needs to be done. And we're just going to stack them right where they are, because tomorrow they come in and they do our yearly cleaning of the and so forth. So a lot going on tomorrow. Now, parents, it says that the Epic and Hiding Place will be going to a Casting Crowns concert and the Texas Ranger game on May 26th. They're going to be departing from the church about 10:30 in the morning. We'll be back around 6 that evening. They're going to have pizza before the game out there on the lawn, and the cost of the tickets are only $10, and so they're limited. We were only able to secure a certain number, so if you want your kiddo to go to that, the senior high and junior high, then you need to get with Scott and Jenny Bates and the youth, or contact the church office or something, and go ahead and secure your ticket. Also, the Women's Fellowship this Sunday, and it'll be right after the second service in the cafe, and lunch is going to be provided. No children and no child care, so don't forget that, and you can contact Jenny Bates at findthreads@loveneverfails.com for more information, or just call the church office. And men, we'll be having the men's fellowship. We're going to change the date just because Mother's Day would be the time that we meet. So we've changed the date to, May 6th at 12 p.m. in the cafe, and that'll be right after the second service. We're going to have a wonderful time, guys, and breaking out of the mold. And also, play date in the Playscape. It starts back Monday, May 7th. From 10 to 12, and ages from 0 to 5. So you can call the office for more information. And, of course, our mission team, they leave for Mexico in the morning, and we want to lift them up tonight, and we want to keep lifting them up until they return Sunday. Amen? Pray for them. Pray for them, and just pray for them. So let's open up with prayer. Father, we thank you tonight in Jesus' name for communion. But we're going to fellowship with you tonight, Lord, in an intimate way. And as I always open up on communion night, Lord, if we've sinned by word, deed, thought, action, greed, vexed, to quench the Holy Spirit in any way, oh, Father, forgive us. Let us stand before you tonight, cleansed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. And may we approach the throne of grace and be always accepted, Father. And Lord, tonight we just lift up Danielle, who's there in the hospital preparing to have her baby, may have already had it. Lord, just be with them and him and her and JT, and Lord, for the mission team that is leaving in the morning, just both of the vans totally full of people. Lord, bless them, protect them, keep them, let every stop be perfect, and Lord, bring them back to us safely. And Lord, we just lift up Eleanor and Sherwin and Mary Bentley and Nelda and Tim LeBaron and all the people that we're praying for, Lord, for healing in their bodies and for the operations that's occurred today with Tim. Just be with him in a mighty way, Lord, and for Pastor Chuck, too, that just be with him as they prepare him to be operated on in the next couple of weeks. Now, Lord, bless us tonight and bless your word in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Amen. Let's turn tonight to Genesis chapter 48. We're going to complete this wonderful book of beginnings tonight. Genesis chapter 48. We're going to talk tonight about Jacob's last words. Genesis chapter 48, as I turn there with you, let's just go ahead and begin our study. It says in 48:1, it says, "Now it came to pass after these things." In other words, after the famine, after Joseph was correcting and helping everyone, and after Joseph made a vow to his father not to bury him in the land of Egypt, but to bury him in the land of Canaan. It says, after these things, it says, Joseph was told, "Indeed, your father is sick." And he took with him his two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, which were both probably, gosh, in their early 20s. And so here Jacob is dying. He has spent the first 17 years of his life with Joseph, and Jacob spent the last 17 years of his life with Joseph there in Egypt. And you know, it's amazing that Jacob, and who is a great man of God, you know, it's not, we... He's mentioned in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews chapter 11. And you know, you would think that when you would read about what it said of Jacob in chapter 11 of Hebrews, you would think that maybe it would be talking about his wrestling with God, you know, and all the things that he went to about Jacob's ladder. But that's not what they mention. Let me read to you what's recorded in Hebrews 11:21. It says, by faith, when Jacob was dying, listen to what he did. He blessed each of the sons of Joseph, worshiped while leaning on the top of his staff. Isn't that amazing? We're not told about his wrestling with God, like I said, or Jacob's ladder. In none of that, we're told that the end of his life, he died blessing, he died worshiping, he died leaning on his staff. He died in faith. Amen? The way we all want to go. If we're going to go out, let's go out in faith. And so he says in verse 2 that Jacob was told, he said, look, your son Joseph is coming to you. And look what Israel did. You notice the name change there. It's Israel, the prince of God, a man ruled by God. And Israel did something. He strengthened himself and he sat up on the bed, upon his deathbed, okay? Now I want you to notice something. Jacob is immediately going to start speaking, but here's what he does. He immediately starts rehearsing the past. You know, the Bible, it's good to rehearse the promises of God. It's good to let them go over in our hearts over and over, isn't it? And so he said, then Jacob said to Joseph, God Almighty, El Shaddai, appeared to me at Luz, which remember, that's Bethel, in the land of Canaan, and blessed me. And that was the night that he was wrestling with God, the night of Jacob's ladder there in Genesis 28. And God said to me, behold, I'll make you fruitful, multiply you, and make you a multitude of people, and give this land to your descendants. Give this land to your descendants after you as an everlasting possession. You know, as we start closing out on this great book, let us never forget the Abrahamic covenant. Amen? Oh, that is so important because, see, in the Abrahamic covenant, all the families of the earth shall be blessed, as God said, because of you, because of Abraham, because of Jacob, because of Isaac. And he says here, the land is theirs. The land belongs to Israel. And did you notice how long it belongs to Israel? It says an everlasting possession. God is not through with the nation of Israel. He hasn't even begun yet, okay? And he says, and now for your two sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, who were born to you in the land of Egypt before I came to you in Egypt, look what he says, they're mine. As Reuben and Simeon, they shall be mine. In other words, Jacob's first two sons born to Leah. And he says, they're going to be mine. Now, Joseph, your offspring whom you beget after them shall be yours. And they will be called by the name of their brothers and their inheritance. So Jacob's grandsons here, Manasseh and Ephraim, they're going to each become a tribe of the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, there was no tribe of Joseph, remember? None at all. And the tribe of Levi will not even be counted as a tribe because they're going to be the priestly lineage or the priestly line. They're not given any land. And Simeon, he's just going to be absorbed. He's not going to, we're talking about the 12 tribes of Israel tonight, how they're being formed, how the brothers that are present. And Simeon is just going to be, if you will, he's going to disappear, you know, into, I think, Judah, if I'm not mistaken. And so it says in verse 7, but as for me, when I came from Padan, Rachel died beside me in the land of Canaan on the way. Remember how she died? She died giving birth to Joseph's brother Benjamin. And so she died right beside me there in the land of Canaan. And when there was just a little distance to go to Ephrath, I buried her there on the way, and that is Bethlehem. So there on his deathbed, he starts talking about the woman that he worked 14 years for. Remember that from Uncle Laban? And how much he loved her and the great love of his life, Joseph's mother. And then Israel saw Joseph's sons and said, well, who are these? And Joseph said to his father, well, they are my sons whom God has given me. And he said, well, please bring them to me and I will bless them. So evidently, you know, Jacob, as we're going to learn, he can't see very well. He probably didn't even realize that his two grandsons were there with his son Joseph. And it says, now the eyes of Israel were dim with age so that he could not see. And then Joseph brought them near, and look what he did. And then Jacob, he grabbed them, he kissed them, he embraced them. And Israel said to Joseph, I had not thought to see your face, but in fact, God has also shown me your offspring. So Joseph brought them from beside his knees, and he bowed down with his face to the earth. And Joseph took them both, Ephraim with his right hand toward Israel's left hand, and Manasseh with his left hand toward Israel's right hand, and brought them near to him. So Joseph is bringing them according to their age. He's bringing the firstborn there to his right hand, which is the way that they always made the blessing with the right hand. And it says, then Israel did something. He stretched out his right hand, and he laid it on Ephraim's head, who was the younger, and his left hand on Manasseh's head. And look what it says, guiding his hands knowingly, meaning that God was guiding his hands. Jacob knew exactly what he was doing. And it says there that for Manasseh was the firstborn. So Jacob just simply switches hands. Whenever Joseph brings the kiddos up there, he just switches hands and so forth. And Ephraim will be indeed the leader over his older brother, Manasseh. And remember Ephraim, which we'll later on, as we'll learn when we get into the history of the children of Israel, Ephraim will become what is mainly known as the northern kingdom. And remember that Joshua, if I'm not mistaken, Joshua, the great leader who led them into the promised land, he came out of the tribe of Ephraim as well. And it says, and he blessed Joseph. Blessed Joseph and said, God, before whom my fathers, Abraham and Isaac, walked, the God who has fed me. That's a beautiful word, isn't it? The God who fed me. Do you know that's really the God who shepherded me? That's the first mention of that in the Bible. And who led me, who guided me, who protected me all my life long to this day. In other words, every step of the way. Boy, Jacob is now a total man of faith. And also the angel who has redeemed me from all evil. And we know that to be the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus Christ. Look what Jacob says. He says, oh Lord, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. And now when Joseph saw that his father laid his right hand on the head of Ephraim, it displeased him. So he took hold of his father's hand to remove it from Ephraim's head to Manasseh's head. And Joseph said to his father, not so, my father, for this one is the firstborn. Put your right hand on his head. But his father refused and said, I know, my son, I know. He also shall be become a people, and he also shall be great. But truly, his younger brother shall be greater than he, and his descendants shall become a multitude of nations. So he blessed them that day, saying, by Israel will bless, saying, may God make you as Ephraim and as Manasseh. And thus he set Ephraim before Manasseh. Then Israel said to Joseph, behold, I'm dying. And I love this. But God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers. You know, we're all going to pass one day. And I hope if we pass like that. Amen? At least, you know, we're there with our family and we're speaking a blessing over them. And we're going out in faith, not in doubt, not beaten, not defeated, and going out loving the Lord. Jacob died in faith. He believed God, and not only did he believe God, he embraced the promises of God even to the time of his dying. When it says there that God will be with you and bring you back to the land of your fathers, do you know what he's doing? He's quoting, in a sense, what God told Abraham all the way back in Genesis 15. And that was this. It says, then God said to Abraham, know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve I will judge, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. And that'll happen, of course, there in the book of Exodus. And he says, and moreover, I have given you, speaking to Joseph now, Jacob says, I've given you one portion, meaning one portion of land above your brothers. Now watch this, which I took from the hand of the Amorite with my sword and bow. You know what? I searched all over the Bible for this incident, and I never found it. And it's not even recorded for us. And so I don't even know when this event or when it happened or when he took the land from the Amorite there in the hill country, you know, the Canaanites and so forth. And but I do know this. I know where the land is, and he's giving it to Joseph, and it's the same land in John chapter 4 where we find the woman coming to the well, at Jacob's well. Let me read that verse to you. It says in John 4:5, "So Jesus came to the city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the plot of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph." So we know for a fact that that happened, but we just don't know how he took it from the Amorite with the sword and the bow, how he fought for it or whatever. And so we know where this is located. This land is located right there on the West Bank today. So there it is. And it says in chapter 49. Now, we get into what we want to talk about mainly, but it's an incredible chapter. We begin the last words, in a sense, of Jacob here. And this prophecy is coming from his deathbed in Egypt. And he's going to tell his sons, the 12 boys, he's going to tell what the future holds. And he's going to, of course, this is prophecy. And he's going to evaluate each one. And in a sense, when he does his evaluation, it seems to unfold the future character, if you will, and the history of the 12 tribes that will finally come forth in the future. That they, in a sense, inherit the characteristics of these 12 brothers. So it says in chapter 49, "And Jacob called his son and said, 'Gather together that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days.'" And that's, again, Genesis is the book of beginnings. The last days, this is the first time it's mentioned here. It's not the last days to do with the church. The church is not even being thought of in the heart of Jacob. He's only thinking of Israel. So these last days have to do with the nation of Israel. And the prophecies that we're going to read, many of them have been fulfilled and many of them have not been fulfilled. Now he says here, he says, "Gather together now and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel." In other words, listen to a man who is called a prince of God now, a man who is ruled by God. He says, "Listen to Israel, your father." He says, "Reuben," now Reuben, remember, was the firstborn. He says, "Reuben, you're my firstborn." And Reuben should have had the birthright, by the way, because he was the firstborn. He says, and he starts out and he says, "You know what? You were my might and the beginning of my strength, and the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power." You know, I bet you Reuben just was, his chest started sticking out, don't you think? Until we get to verse 4. "Unstable as water." Don't you know that hurt? Unstable as water. Your whole life is a turbulence. Your whole life has been that way. You're governed by your impulses. He says, "You're unstable as water." And look what he says, "You shall not excel." And then he's going to tell him why. He says, "Because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch." Do you know that incident that he's speaking about happened 40 years earlier there in Genesis chapter 35 when he went into Jacob's wife, one of the Leah's maids. And he went into her, Bilhah is who he went into, and it says there in Genesis 35:22 that Israel heard about it, but Israel didn't do anything about it then. So now 40 years later, he finally does something about it. Amazing. You know, the tribe of Reuben, they never excelled, as we will learn when we get into the history of Israel. That no leader, no judge was ever a Reubenite. They were the first tribe that will be carried off in the captivity, and they were also the first tribe to demand their inheritance. And they remember, they're the ones who, when they, instead of crossing the Jordan with all the other tribes, they stayed on the other side of the Jordan. So they never excelled in anything. And then Simeon and Levi are brothers, literally meaning they're two of the they're identical in their attitudes and their makeup. And look what he says. "Simeon and Levi, instruments of cruelty, are in their dwelling place." Now, you got to have a picture of this. Jacob is dying. He's standing, he's leaning on his staff. The bed is right there next to him. All of his children, all the 12 brothers, now his sons rather, they're all there with him, including Joseph's two boys himself. Now, you look at all that and he says, "You know what? Your instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council. Let not my honor be united in their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will, in other words, just because they wanted to do something mean, they hamstrung an ox. Look what Jacob says. Cursed be their anger. Why? It says, because it is fierce, and their wrath, for it's cruel. I will divide them in Jacob, and I'm going to what? Scatter them in Israel. Do you remember what those two boys did, those brothers? Remember when they were in Shechem, and Dinah went out to visit the land, to scout everything out, to visit the daughters of the land, and that guy from Shechem, he raped her? And what did these two brothers do? They went in and made a peace treaty, if you will, with them and all the males of the land. You know the story. Don't need to go through the whole thing. And then they massacred every male there in Shechem. And Jacob goes, you guys are a horror. You're violent, violent men. So Simeon, his descendants were later absorbed into the tribe of Judah, and God in his incredible grace, you know what happened with Levi? He became the priestly line. And so Judah, in verse 8, he says, you are he whom your brothers shall praise, and your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you, and Judah is a lion's whelp from the prey. My son, you have gone up. He bows down. He lies down like a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? Judah is going to be the royal line. Not only the royal line, but they are going to be fierce. And Judah will have that lion-like dominance, if you will, over his enemies. And look here, the scepter, meaning the king. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh comes. And we know who that is. The rest giver, that's our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, isn't it? And to him shall be the obedience of the people. In other words, all people everywhere. Binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine, he washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the pure and the blood of grapes. And his eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. I don't know what that's talking about unless it's referring to the millennial reign of Christ, the 1,000-year reign, all the way into the future. But Shiloh is a person. It's not a place. And Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, verse 13, Zebulun, the other brother, he shall dwell by the haven of the sea. In other words, close to the sea coast. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. You know, we don't really know all that this means. You could probably read 10 different commentaries if you chose to do so, do 10 different Bible searches, and have 10 different answers from everyone, okay? So I just take it at face value. This is one of the young sons of Leah. The way I look at it, just what it said, it seems they're going to have some type of commercial interest right there on the ocean, and we do know that Sidon was a great maritime city. Ishkar is a strong donkey. Now, would you like your daddy to call you that? You know, I think of it, but man, he uses a lot of animals in here, you know? Said, Ishkar is a strong donkey, lying down between two burdens. Now, look what he did. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant, and he bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. There is no doubt that Issachar, wonderful tribe. They were workers, and they were probably literally the backbone of the nation of Israel because they were workers. And when it says they became slaves, I don't take that to mean they became slaves of someone else. I believe that what they had here, they gave rest to the others in Israel. They bore their burden. They became the backbone, as I said. And the reason I say that is because the children of Ishkar, the tribe of Ishkar, they were small. They weren't a whole bunch of people. Matter of fact, let me just read from 1 Chronicles 12:32 to tell you a little bit about them. It says the sons of Ishkar, who had understanding of the times. They understood the times, and it goes, to know what Israel ought to do. These were a bunch of wise men. wise people. You know, the sons of Issachar were the fewest. There was only 200 chiefs of all the king's army, their King David's army. So they were wise spiritual leaders. And I wish we had understanding today, amen, of what we ought to do in all of our situations. And then in verse 16, another brother here, Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Now watch this. Dan shall be a serpent, not a strong donkey, a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels so that the rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. The word Dan, there's a play on words here. It says Dan shall judge his people. We know from when the kids were born that when they were named, the word Dan means judge. So the judges came out of the tribe of Dan. You know, Samson was a judge and so forth. So Dan was to provide justice. The problem with the tribe of Dan is they were like a bunch of snakes. And the reason I say that, it says Dan shall be a serpent by the way. They were the first to introduce idolatry into the land. And you know what? If you go and study in Revelation chapter 7 about the 144,000, you know, the 144,000 comes from all the tribe, the 12 tribes of Israel. What's interesting is that you'll notice that Dan and Ephraim are not mentioned in Revelation chapter 7. And the reason I believe that they're not listed is because of idolatry. Dan led them into idolatry, and so God simply omitted them. In verse 19, it says, Gad, and of course Gad means a troop. It says, Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. So evidently they were overcomers, and people attacked them, they destroyed them. And remember, Elijah came from this tribe. Bread from Asher, another brother, it shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainty. So we know that that area of Asher, the rich land there, that they were wonderful providers of rich food fit for a king. And Naphtali, in verse 21, another brother, says he's a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Now, is that tough or what? What does that mean? He uses beautiful words. He's like a deer. Well, a deer is graceful. A deer is fast, you know. A deer roams at liberty. And I don't know what beautiful words means. Does that mean they were great at making speeches? I don't know. Were they great poets like in Judges 5 and 6 there when the Song of Deborah and so forth? I don't know. We just don't know what that means. Or I should say, I don't know what that means, okay? It says in Joseph, now of course Joseph, Rachel's firstborn son, I love this. It says, is a son of a fruit tree. That's what that means. Isn't that beautiful? He's a fruitful bough. He's a son of a fruit tree and a fruitful bough. A fruitful tree that what? Lives by a well or is by a well. His branches run over the wall. So this blessing that we're getting ready to read here from Jacob to his son Joseph is the longest in these blessings. And he had a full fruitful life, and the reason is that God was with him. He was successful in all that he did. And it says, and the archers have bitterly grieved him, speaking about Joseph. They shot at him and hated him. We know what that refers to. His hard life, sold into slavery at the age of 17 by his brothers, envied by his brothers, hated by his brothers, then from the pit to the palace. And what was the secret of all of Joseph's power? Look at verse 24. But his bow remained in strength. Why? Well, and the arms of his hands were made strong. How was that? By the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. Now notice all these incredible titles that Jacob, it's like he's going to exhaust the titles of God. He first says, the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings. Now watch all these blessings here. Will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breast and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of everlasting hills, they shall be on the head of Joseph and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. What a beautiful, incredible, prophetic blessing that comes upon Joseph. And then Joseph's brother Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. And in the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. Benjamin, again, was Joseph's full brother, baby brother. And he loved him dearly. But Benjamin, listen, I'll tell you, this guy was like a ravenous wolf, meaning that he was a warrior. When you study out the Benjamites through the Bible, they're the warriors. They are the fighters. And, you know, the first king of Israel, Saul, came out of the tribe there of Benjamin. And when the kingdom was divided there whenever Solomon's son took over from him, and the northern kingdom and then the southern kingdom came about, it was Benjamin who stayed with the house of David. And of course, the greatest apostle that ever lived, Paul, came from the line or the tribe of Benjamin. Now look at the last words of Jacob. And all these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and that's the first mention of the 12 tribes now. And this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them, and he blessed each one according to his own blessing. Then he charged them and said to them, I am to be gathered to my people. Bury me with my fathers in the cave that is in the field of Ephron the Hittite, in the cave that is in the field of Machpelah, which is before Mamre in the land of Canaan, which Abraham bought with the field of Ephron the Hittite as a possession for a burial place. There they buried Abraham and Sarah his wife, and there they buried Isaac and Rebekah his wife. And there I buried Leah. Remember, Leah was Rachel's sister. The field and the cave that is there were purchased from the sons of Heth. And when Jacob had finished commanding his sons, look what he did. He drew his feet up onto the bed. In other words, his feet was on the floor until he finished the prophesying, the blessings, and breathed his last and was gathered to his people. You know, if a motion picture would do that well, we don't see the faces, we don't see the brothers, we don't see the hurt in their eyes, we don't see their tears, we see absolutely nothing but a man of faith. And all of his children were around him. He just finished telling them all the future, and it says he was gathered to his people. Now that's more than just dying. That's living, okay? In other words, when he breathed his last, guess what happened? He saw his mother, Rebekah. Think about that for a minute. He saw his mother, Rebekah. He even saw his wife, Rachel. See, he saw his grandfather, Abraham, his grandmother, Sarah. He saw his dad, Isaac. He saw each and every one of them. See why? Because Jacob is home. There he was in the bosom of Abraham. Amen? Seeing those for the first time. You know, death is the beginning. It's not the end. He was gathered to his people. And then look what happened. And then Joseph fell on his father's face, and he wept over him, and he kissed him. And Joseph commanded his servants, the physicians, to embalm his father. So the physicians embalmed Israel. Now watch this. 40 days were required for him. For such are the days required for those who are embalmed. Now, I don't have time to tell you about the practice that they use to embalm. You need to just read that and go Google it, and you can figure it out. It's quite whatever what they have to do. But what they're doing is they're turning Jacob into a mummy. Do you ever think about that? That's exactly what they were doing, okay? They were turning him into a mummy. And it says the Egyptians mourned for him. How long? 70 days. That's 2.5 months. That's 2 days short for how the nation would mourn for someone who was a Pharaoh. So they did that, no doubt, out of great respect for Joseph and Jacob as well. And now when the days of his mourning were past, Joseph spoke to the household of Pharaoh, saying, if I've now found favor in your eyes, please speak to the hearing of Pharaoh, saying, my father made me swear, saying, behold, I'm dying in my grave, which I dug for myself in the land of Canaan. There you shall bury me. Now, therefore, please let me go up and bury my father, and I will come back. I promise I'm going to come back. And Pharaoh said, go up, bury your father, as he made you swear. So Joseph went up to bury his father, and with him went up, watch this now, all the servants of Pharaoh. In other words, those who represented Pharaoh in his court, the elders of his house, all the elders of the land of Egypt, as well as all the house of Joseph, his brothers, his father's house, only their little ones and their flocks and their herds left behind in the land of Goshen. And when they went up with them, both chariots and horsemen, that military escort, look at this now, it was a very great gathering. Joseph was about to enter Canaan. He had been gone for 39 long years. And then they came to the threshing floor of Atad, which is beyond the Jordan. And look what they did. And they mourned there with a great and very solemn lamentation. He observed 7 days of mourning for his father. And when the inhabitants of the land of the Canaanites saw the mourning at the threshing floor of Atad, they said, "Oh, this is a deep mourning of the Egyptians." Therefore, its name was called Abel Mirazim, meaning the mourning of the Egyptians, which is beyond the Jordan. That was the first full description of a funeral procession found in the Word of God right there. The first description of it completely. The Canaanites were so impressed, they named the place the mourning of the Egyptians for them. That's how, I mean, they couldn't believe all that was happening. You know, funeral processions are strange in a sense, aren't they, when you see them? You know, I remember when I was a little boy and growing up there with my grandparents on the farm, and which was right off 377, right here when it was all nothing but country from here all the way to Denton, to be honest with you. Nothing was there. And when we were out, like I was with him on the tractor, and we would go into town, like to get gas, or he liked to go get a 7-Up every day for some reason. I don't know. He thought it made him feel good in his inside. He thought it was something from the doctor. I don't know. And I'd go with him, you know. But if a funeral came by, what was amazing back then, and some of you will remember this, and some of you have never seen this, but all the cars would pull to the side of the road, and we would get out of our cars. And if people had hats on, they would take their hats off. Some people would lay their hand over their heart as the funeral procession passed by, as a deep, deep respect. And I remember my grandpa slapping me because I was acting silly, silly Billy, you know, and not slapping me hard, but, you know, just get in line, boy. You know, this is a time to not be playing games, but a time to show respect. It'd be nice if we still did that. Amen. So his sons did for him just as he had commanded them. For his sons carried him. They carried him. He's a mummy now. He's like in a coffin thing. And it says, they carried him to the land of Canaan and buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, which Abraham bought from the field of Ephron the Hittite, as property for a burial place. And after he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt, he and his brothers and all who went up with him to bury his father. And when Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "Well, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him." Isn't it sad after all this time that they're still misjudging Joseph? Joseph loved his brothers, you know, and they're still carrying all that guilt. So what do? They're going to plead for forgiveness here. What did the brothers do? They sent messengers to Joseph saying, "Before your father died, he commanded, saying, 'Thus you shall say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin.'" They're acknowledging their sin. "For they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of your servants, of the God of your father." And look what Joseph did. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. And then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, just like the dream he had all the way back in Genesis 37. They fell down and they said, "Behold, we are your servants," or literally, "We are your slaves." And Joseph said to them, "Prepare to be mummified." No, he didn't say that, did he? He says, "Do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you meant evil against me." What you did, you planned that. It was just cold-blooded evil, throwing me into that pit and leaving and then selling me. It was just evil. You meant it for evil. But God meant it for good in order to bring about as it is this day. In other words, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, look what he does. Look at the grace here. Do not be afraid. I'll provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. You know, God is always working behind the scenes. Did you know that? He's always turning what's against us that's evil. He'll turn it into good. And the purpose is always to save. And so Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. So that means that he was 56 when his dad, Jacob, died. And it means he ruled down Egypt for another 54 years. And Jacob, or Joseph, saw Ephraim's children. Now, Ephraim is his son, remember. So Joseph saw Ephraim's children, watch this, to the third generation, to the children of Machir, and to the son of Manasseh, who was also brought up on Joseph's knees. Now listen, that phrase, brought up on Joseph's knees, means those kiddos belong to him. You understand? He took his grandchildren. So when we look at this here, it means then that Joseph saw his great-great-grandchildren. Think about that, to the third generation. Can you imagine the stories that Joseph told them? I mean, all the stories about God, all the things that happened. I mean, it must have been amazing. And that's why you read that and I go, Lord, why would you be silent there? I'd like to hear some of that. But he isn't. And Joseph said to his brothers, he said, I'm dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel. In other words, he made them promise, saying, God will surely visit you. And that's going to happen in the book of Exodus. God will surely visit you. And look what he says. You shall carry my bones from here. And so Joseph died. The most Christ-like man in all of the Old Testament. A man that you will find nothing written against him from God. God had not one charge against Joseph. It said he died being 110 years old. And look what they did to him. They embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. So thus ends the book of the beginnings, and it ends with a promise. God's going to come to your aid. He's going to come. He's going to visit you. And did you notice Joseph's last command? He says, listen, he says this, when you leave here, and he's, in other words, and you will leave here, he says, don't forget my bones. Isn't that amazing? Don't forget my body. You take me with you. When God comes, you take me with you. Now listen, this is incredible faith. And God recognizes this. You know, you would think when Joseph is listed in the Hall of Fame of Faith in Hebrews 11, it would speak of the dreams that he had, or how he never caved in, how he suffered, how he went to prison, all those things. But that's not mentioned of Joseph. Let me read what's mentioned of Joseph. It says in Hebrews 11:22, by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, he died as a man of faith. Listen to what he said. He made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. God says, that's faith. Isn't that amazing? I read that and think about this. Now listen, Joseph is going to stay in that coffin now for over 300 years. He's a mummy. Do you follow me? For 300 years. And then when Moses, as we're going to learn in the Exodus, when Moses comes about, then Moses is going to take that mummified body of Joseph in that coffin, and he's going to haul him around the promised land for another 40 long years. And then after Moses dies, God raises up his servant, Joshua. And it's not, and guess what? Joseph is not going to make it to the promised land until, I think it's over Joshua chapter 24. So all those long years before he ever reaches home. You know, folks, listen, there's no other way for a Christian to live than by faith. These all died in faith. They all embraced the promises of God. They all believed the promises of God. You know what? The just shall live by faith. That's how we live. We live by faith. Life is made up of many, many choices. And you know what? Your choice will always take you some place. I pray that we always walk in faith. Amen. Father, as we prepare our hearts for communion, amen, would you start coming forth? We thank you for this wonderful book, this book, Lord, of beginnings, as we've gone through it now, over it, taking us a year to go through it, Lord. I thank you for the time that you've given us to study. Lord, prepare our hearts tonight and bless us now as we partake and celebrate communion in Jesus' name. And we all say, you know, as they're preparing to pass out communion tonight, you know what's amazing is that we will, when we get into the book of Exodus, it's amazing that a nation, God's nation, the 12 tribes of Israel, they become a nation. 70 people there in Egypt will become 2 to 3 million. And what's amazing is that the nation of Israel was born, if you will, in Egypt. Think about that. In Egypt. Egypt represents the world. And here we are. We're the church, and where are we? We're in Egypt. We're in the world. But we're not of this world. And we are on the way to our promised land. Amen? Just like they are going to be when we start studying, on the way to their inheritance, their promised land. Exodus is going to be a glorious study, and I'm going to take my time. I'm not going to be in a hurry. And I want to really, when we get into Exodus, really explore the tabernacle. Did you know that the majority of book is given to the tabernacle? And we're going to dissect that, and we're going to find out that everything in the tabernacle is going to represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But that's when we start the book of Exodus, and maybe next Wednesday or the Wednesday after that. I pray tonight that as your heart's open to the Lord, that you remember why we're celebrating the Lord's table. It's because Jesus came. He came to a place where no one wanted him. He came to his own, and his own received him not. He of his own volition came to a people who lived in darkness, who wanted no light, who did not want the truth, who loved darkness more than they loved the light, and that were so vicious and so cruel that they took the kindest, most gentlest, perfect, sinless person ever to be, and they beat him unmercifully. They tortured him, actually. They ripped his back to pieces. They brutalized him with their fist. They spit upon his face. They plucked out his beard. They manhandled him. They mocked him. But he loved you and me and this world so much that that didn't matter to him. He knew what was in man. He knew that he could not trust man. And he came to fulfill the scriptures that were written about him. He came to fulfill all things. And the reason he did is because of us tonight. Because of for every generation that have trusted in him. I pray that you trust in him tonight. I pray that you know him tonight. I pray that you know that we're coming to a table of Holy Communion tonight, and that you examine your heart, and that you make sure by his grace and by his strength and by his commandments, which are our enablements, that you lay aside anything that's wrong. Lay aside any ought that might be in your heart. It shouldn't be there. Only thing that should be in our heart is love for God and love for one another. Amen? And the Word of God should be hidden there. We should forgive all people. How many times should we forgive them? 7 times, Lord? Oh, no, Peter, 70 times 7. Ay, ay, ay. You keep on forgiving. You're never more like God when you walk in love and forgiveness. Never. I'm so thankful tonight that we're washed in his blood, amen? That we're cleansed from all sin. That we're in Christ, in Christ. And to be in Christ means that all that He is, we are, because we are in Him. We're new creations. Old things have now passed away. Behold, all things become new. We have a new heart. We have a new walk. We have a new purpose. We have a new beginning. We have a new Savior. Oh, God is so good. Let guilt be gone tonight. Let it just be washed away. Why not tonight believe in the God of miracles? God Almighty, El Shaddai, the God who is more than enough, the self-existent one, the one who said, when He means El Shaddai, it means, if I don't have it, I'll make it for you. Why not tonight, as we partake of communion, that we believe in our hearts that God is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that's working in us. Amen? Why not believe for miracles tonight as we go and celebrate the table of the Lord and hold the bread in our hands? I believe tonight. I believe that God wants to speak. I believe that in this year of silence that we're crying out to Him. And that even though I think it seems harder this year to hear Him than ever before, personally, I know He's there. I know He cares. And there's something about the silence of God that makes you seek Him even more, isn't it? There's something about the silence of God that gets our attention. Like, hello, Lord, what's going on? God loves us tonight. You know, this may be the last communion that we ever, ever celebrate. In other words, Jesus, He might come for us tomorrow. I don't know. He might come for us tonight. I don't know. Last night, as I sat outside for a long time last night, I went out and I just could not take my eyes off of the crescent moon and Venus. And I just started worshiping the Lord, thanking the Lord that I, for that cool night, I even saw a lightning bug, praise God. And I just looked up at that one star before the sun set. It was down, but it was so bright. And you know what I did? I went into the house real quick and Googled the weather last night. And it came up, said, tonight is the night of the crescent moon and Venus is going to be so bright. And I went, oh, how cool. So I typed in, how far is Venus from the moon? I think strange. 45 million miles. But I thought it was like, I didn't know. It looked so close to me. And I sat there and I was in awe of God. And that's the way we should be tonight. In awe of God. In awe that Jesus would come and give Himself for us. I think of that all the time. Lord, I can't believe You'd lay down Your life for me. And how I thank Him for doing that. For He indeed is the bread of life. And how much I love Him and how much you love Him tonight. The Bible says this, after He had given thanks, He broke it, meaning the bread. It says, take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me. So Jesus, tonight, as a family of God, as I break My bread, oh Lord, I receive this, and the people of Your pasture, they receive it as well. We do this now in remembrance of You. Let us partake in Jesus' name. Do you remember your first communion? The first time you celebrated the Lord's Supper? How special it was. We never, ever want to make it a ritual. Never anything to do with religion. But we want to make it about a living relationship with our Savior. Amen. Jesus said this there at the supper in John 13. He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. And as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Till he comes. Till he comes. He's coming. I don't know when, but he's coming. And you know something? As messed up as we are, I'm not saying you are, but I'm including you in if you don't mind. As messed up as we really are, going through this life, not understanding really everything, he really is coming for us. Because we really are in Christ. And he's the one who paid it all. He's the one who won it all for us. That's what it means to be in Christ. He did it for us. Amen? We could not do it ourselves. So, Father, tonight as we hold this cup, the cup of the new covenant in his blood, we thank you for his death. We thank you for Jesus dying for us upon the tree, upon the cross, taking the sins of the world, Lord, our guilt, our shame, our iniquities, our transgressions. And, Lord, as long as we drink this cup, as long as we gather as a family, we proclaim your death until you come. We love you tonight, Lord. In Jesus' name, let us partake. Lord, we thank you for this week that you've given us. We thank you again, Lord, for allowing us to teach through the book of Genesis all over again. We thank you for the word. We thank you, Lord, that we can love one another and forgive one another by your power, by your grace. Lord, let every one of us walk in your strength the rest of this week. Lord, walk in your power. Let us walk in your wisdom. And let us all be following you. And let us all have a supernatural peace and joy, knowing that you are here with us. And that you'll never leave us nor ever forsake us. We love you tonight in Jesus' name. And the church says, amen. Would you stand to your feet, please?